Minmans today?
What?
Justin, you don't want to join me? Okay. All right. Well, I have a story to share with you guys this morning. Pastor Dick was telling me about what he's going to talk about today, and it made me think about something that happened to Ty last week. So I wanted to share that story with you. So he was on his way to work, and he works out east of El Dorado on a ranch some days, and his truck broke down, and it stopped working. And so he was out in the middle of the country, and his truck wouldn't go anywhere, and so he decided to run from his truck to the ranch, which was a little over a mile away. So I want you to get a visual. So here he is. He's on his way to go feed the cows. So he had things like a big, thick jacket on because it was cold that day. He always wears a belt with pliers because every rancher needs some pliers on him. He has keys that look like this. So feel those, Kyle. Is that pretty heavy? Yeah. So he's getting weighed down, isn't he? And then he wears steel-toed boots with some cow manure, so we're going to leave them in the box. But these are pretty heavy, don't you think, Chloe? Yeah? Pretty heavy, right? So here he is running to the ranch in all of his clothes. Do you think he could run very fast?
No.
I don't think so. I wish I could have seen it because I bet it was pretty entertaining. He told me he timed himself, though, and it sounded like a pretty fast mile, actually, which I'm jealous of. But so anyways, it reminded me of the passage that Dick is talking about because our life with Jesus is kind of like a race. And in Hebrews, it tells us that he wants to go, we want to have a really good race with him. And sometimes things start weighing us down to where we can't run as fast. Like these things that Ty had on, like the keys, right? So what if, let me see if I can find my papers. Here they are. What if you like to brag about yourself a lot? You talk about yourself all the time and you put other people down. Is that a sin? Would that be a sin? Okay, so let's pretend that is one of our pieces of clothing here. Let's say that's our jacket, bragging. Okay, what about telling lies? Maybe we tell our teacher a lie that we finished our homework, or what if we told our mom and dad that we cleaned our room but we really didn't? Is that a sin? Yeah, so let's pretend this is the keys back here, telling lies, okay? So we're starting to get really heavy for our race. What about being mean to your siblings?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah? God doesn't want us to do that, does he? So we're going to put this with our pliers back here. So you can see that as we start adding sin in our life, it's weighing us down and it's making it harder for us to run that race with Jesus, right? But Hebrews tells us, listen to what Jesus says. He says he wants us to throw off all the sin that holds on to us. Okay, so picture Ty with all this stuff on. If he would have taken off his coat and his keys and he would have switched into some running shoes, do you think he could have run faster to get to back to the ranch?
Yeah.
I think so, right? So Jesus is asking us to not hold on to the sin, not hold on to telling lies and bragging and being mean. But when we do those things, to realize it and to ask for forgiveness and then try and make a better choice, right? Instead of continuing to make those choices that are sinful and that weigh us down and make it hard to run a race with Jesus, okay? What are some ways you think we can run a good race with Jesus? What does he want us to do, Maria? Good. Tell the truth, not tell lies, not brag about ourselves, right? The opposite of all these things we've talked about up here, okay? And those things you guys can learn from your home. You can learn from the Bible. You can learn from coming to church or Awana, all right? You guys are already doing awesome at that, and I know that. So I want to tell you, good job, and keep up the race with Jesus, okay? All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this picture that we can have in our mind of taking on things that weigh us down, God, because you want us to run the best race that we can with you. I pray that for each one of these kids, and I pray that for us as adults, Lord. There's so many things that we hang on to that weigh us down and do not allow us to run the best race we can. I just pray that you would help us to think about those things this week and to make a conscious effort to ask for forgiveness and to make better choices. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.
It is grace from beginning to end, all day long. Amen. Amen. I'm thankful for Melissa. She's been a blessing to us, and the things that are going on in the children's ministry are just phenomenal. And we praise the Lord. We give him all the glory for that. But he is using a willing soul. And she, like me, doesn't like to get up in front of people. I'm petrified to get up in front of people. I have always been that way. In fact, when I was in high school, I knew I was called, but I didn't answer that call because I was so afraid to get up in front of people and share. But it's a good place to be fearful of that. And so I promise that if you pay attention, I will too. Is that a deal? All right. So this month is kind of a special month if you're a Protestant. It's the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. And that's a big deal because we wouldn't be here today in a Baptist church without what God did through a few brave men who served him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And on October 31st, 1517, I don't think any of us were there, but Martin Luther hung on the door of the Wittenberg Castle Church his 95 theses, and it changed everything. It led us to understand that the church shall live by Scripture alone, by grace and faith alone, through Christ alone, and to give God the glory alone. Romans 1:17 says, "For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." And Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one could boast." The one thing we should do every day is look to Christ. He is our only mediator to God. So we celebrate this month, and maybe you didn't realize that, but I thought I would bring it up. It's not my sermon, it's not what I was going to speak about, but it's something to celebrate as a church and as a people. So as we begin this morning, let me ask this question. How do we endure in the race that is marked out for us? And you may be here this morning and you're thinking, I'm struggling with way more than you or most people know. I may even be a person that wants to give up and stop running the race. Maybe you're a single mom with little ones and you're tired. Maybe you're a dad and you can't find a job. Or maybe your family is struggling to make it and the bills are mounting up. Or maybe you're an elderly person and you're lonely. Or a student, you know you're messing up and you want to do something about it. But you're struggling to endure even just the next 24 hours. That's you, this passage is for you. Let's look together at the passage, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And sorry, it sounds like I'm maybe shouldn't move. Or maybe not, I don't know. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." This great cloud of witnesses that he speaks about, the writer, are the saints from the past, listed in chapter 11. How about if I go to a wired one? We'll fix this later. Go ahead and mute that channel, if you would. So this great cloud of witnesses, the saints from the past, even for the readers of this, it would have been people from the past, they give a great witness of a great, glorious, gracious, good God. And they help us see with confidence that we can start this race, this Christian life race, that it's worth it and that we can endure it to the end. The race is not a short race, but more like a marathon. Now, the Greek history tells us that the marathon that are dated clean back to 490 BC. It commemorated the run of a soldier, Pheidippides, from a battlefield near the town of Marathon, Greece, to Athens in 490 BC. According to the legend, Pheidippides was told to run the approximately 25 miles to announce the defeat of the Persians to some very anxious Athenians. He made it, announced the defeat to the people, and then he died on the spot. And for those of us who have never ran a marathon, that seems rather appropriate, I guess. But that's where marathons got their start. My sister, younger sister, is a runner and has run many marathons over the years. And she shared some crazy stories about what she had to do to endure and to finish the race. We grew up at a Baptist camp in the summers and ran some together growing up. And we'd run out to the highway, which was a little over a mile and a half and back. So it was about a 5K race, although it wasn't really a race. We were just running together. But as the beginning of the summer when I was going to go into my senior year, she was going into her freshman year, ran together out there. And see, here's the thing. I thought I was the athlete in the family, and she didn't play any sports, but she was a good runner, and I didn't know that she was becoming a great runner. So we're running, and the pace is a little faster than I think it should be, and I'm thinking she's going to tire, but then I'll rest, and I'll catch my breath, because there's no way she's going to beat me or cause me to lose. So we get out to the highway and turn the corner, and then she says, "So you want to pick up the pace a little?" And I'm thinking, uh-oh. She takes off and waxes me. She beats me by at least 200 yards. Now, I'm a relatively smart guy, so we've never raced since. But like that race, the Christian life is compared to a race in Hebrews 12. We see that race that's marked out for us is paved with God's grace from beginning to end. And as we approach the starting line, there's a lot of prep work that has to be done. As we begin this race, we are told to throw off anything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. The race is going to be long, and these things will only hold us back. I remember as a kid wearing ankle weights all day, so that at the end of the day, when I took them off, I felt like I could run really fast. At least it seemed like it. When you watch a long-distance runner, you can see that they get rid of everything that holds them back. Their shoes, their shorts and shirts, they're as lightweight as they can be, the least amount of wind resistance as possible. This is a good example of what the writer is talking about here in Hebrews. Now, grace works in us to help us become aware of a great deal of many hindrances in our life. But grace is our teacher, which is awesome. At the end of the list, at the top of the list for us would be unbelief. Being authentic about our struggle is the beginning of understanding grace. Understanding grace leads us to a willingness to confess our sin. Sinclair Ferguson said, "We will never properly understand the work of God in the Christian life unless we first of all have some kind of grasp of why we need the grace of God." We learned that not every hindrance is a sin. Sometimes God knows what we need to do without. His plan is to teach us self-control. When Diana and I went into ministry, about 30 years ago. We cut down our lifestyle finances, and we lived in a small house. Casey had a bedroom that was really a closet, but he was a little guy, so he didn't know. And the only way I could stand it is to be on this side because it angled down, and he thought it was cool. We drove old cars. They were like multiple colors and one, you know, maybe a fender that had primer only on it. And we did without a lot of the things that we used to have and enjoy. But in doing so, we stopped with the performance-driven life, or at least slowed it down. And along with God's grace, he began to teach me about the things that hindered my ability to run the race. And it's not like you get over these things. It's a constant working on. So for me, competitiveness was a huge issue in my life, and still is to some degree. And so when I learned, I actually learned by watching somebody else, that this was probably going to hurt me if I didn't get a better grip on it. So we're playing church league softball, which I love to play, used to. And the opposing team's pastor is the pitcher, and he's very competitive. Everybody knows that. So he begins to argue a call by the ump that a pitch was a ball. And it becomes so heated that he takes the ball and he throws it over the backstop into the crowd. And then we were all stunned. And I realized then, if I'm going to follow Christ and answer the call into ministry, but this would be true for all of us, I have to do away with the hindrances such as competitiveness, but also self-centeredness. I've battled self-centeredness all my life. Maybe you can relate. But grace taught me a better way, a Christ-centered, selfless way. God began to teach me to have an undivided heart. Psalm 86:11 says, "Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name." God's grace walked us through that as well. And we learned to listen intently to him. I found that when I had a divided heart, I stopped yearning to hear God in the still, quiet voice. Sometimes when my spiritual life begins to run dry, he uses that to help me recognize it and wake me up. I found that I enjoyed what God had for me far more than anything I thought I needed to be happy. One hindrance that families today struggle with, whether they know it or not, is the use of the tech devices that we all have, smartphones especially. And technology has radically changed our life. It has a great many benefits, but some, in not so good ways, can be hindrances as well. We've come a long way since the flip phones, or, now this is my day too, party lines, but then some of you are going, or no lines, black and white TV, and some of you are saying, no TV. So we've come a long ways from those days, and they can be good in of themselves, but we've got to learn to manage them, or they become hindrances. Two good books that I have come across that I would recommend. One is TechWise Family by Andy Crouch, and the other is 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You by Tony Reinke. Great books that help us see why we need to be ever aware how our tech can be a hindrance. Tony's book probes a series of questions about our smartphone habits that are pretty convicting and eye-opening. Do you want a closer relationship with God? Do you want to endure in the race marked out for us? Then learn how to manage your digital devices. When my kids were young, it was a little different day. And we realized pretty quick that our home computer needed to be in the living room. We also knew their passwords for anything that required a password. And this was the day of the flip phones, and students didn't get those until they drove, typically, so the pressure to get one sooner wasn't there. I don't know if you guys ever had a flip phone, but if you did, I just wanted to remind you about T9 texting. Those were the days. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, that's okay. You're not really missing out on anything. But at the time, we thought that was pretty cool. But Andy's book helps us see that we want to have healthy families and relationships. His book shares a few simple practical things and challenges you in ways that I think would be great. If you're a family, you should read these. Or if you, even as an adult, find yourself like addicted to, you've seen the commercials where the tweet goes and people are falling and you know, doing all kinds of stuff to try to get to their phone. They do have a way of controlling us. But he talks about having 1 hour a day and picking a room such as a dining room and saying that's a tech-free room, a device-free room, and 1 hour a day. We all park our devices if we have them. We eat supper together. Because in the midst of that time together, so much is taught, so much is learned, and families grow closer together rather than apart. And he also talks about our devices go to sleep before we do, and they wake up after we do. So find a common area to charge your phones. Maybe a parent has their phone in their bedroom for emergency, but everybody else has them in a place outside the bedroom because the bedroom's for sleeping. And cell phones interrupt that sleep. And then also a lot of bad decisions can happen through the night for students and other people with their phones in their room. So it's a good rule of thumb. And lots more are in these books, but those two books I would highly recommend. We do this in our youth group. When we come in on Wednesday night into the sanctuary, they have buckets for each of their small groups, and they put their smartphones in it. Almost, 80, 90% of the students have one. And by doing that, it helps them to engage in what we're doing with each other, hear from God, have a lot more potential to walk away feeling like they understand and learned. And we also do that with our retreats and our camps and our mission trips. I love it when we're getting ready to go on a mission trip or a retreat and the students find out, if they didn't already know, that we don't use our phones and we turn them in and we carry them in a... And it's amazing. Last year's middle school retreat was so animated. The girls falling to their knees and saying, "Oh, don't take my phone." And like it was going to be the end of the world. And but the neat thing was the testimonies at the end of the retreat when it's totally different than that. And there's this testimony that God spoke to me. I heard from God this weekend. I think I understand why you took our phones. That's pretty cool. These are just a few of the countless potential hindrances that you and I must throw off to run the race. So how do we endure in the race that's marked out for us? By God's grace, we see the sin in our lives for what it is, whatever it is. We turn from it, throw it off, and begin to run the race God has prepared for us. Now we've cleared the way. The prep work is done, although it goes on all our life. Now the race begins. We endure by fixing our eyes on Jesus. That grace saves us and is making us more like Christ. That's the gospel of Christ. Society tells us we have to perform, have a better job, more money, nicer home, more stuff, perfect kids. When we don't get these things, we're failing. There's a whole lot of pressure in this performance-driven life. But what I hope you and I want is the full life that Jesus talked about in John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. But what we often get instead is a busy, frustrated, stressed out, leading to burnout kind of life. Just the opposite of the "my burden is light and my yoke is easy" that Jesus talks about in Matthew 11. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Ben Butler is the director of Way to Cross Ministries,
And I have, over the years, gone on over 20 mission trips with him to Mexico. Over the years, he's given me some of the most challenging and rewarding moments and trips. One time before we headed out, he took a hanger and he shaped it into a cross and with a band on it and put it on his head to illustrate the fixing our eyes on Jesus. The cross of Christ is what leads me on. It was a great illustration for all of us. As we run this race, we grow and we learn as we focus our eyes on Jesus. Grace is making us more like Christ, which with each step. There's a rhythm to our grace. When I ran with my little sister, she sounded like a train with her breathing. She would later tell me that breathing pattern helped her be able to run the marathons that she would run. And the cross country that she ran back when girls didn't have separate sports, and she would often end up in the middle of the pack with all these guys. I didn't feel so bad when I saw her beating other people who loved to run more than I did. But then we hit a wall. When a marathoner runs a race, there's a point. They can call it the wall. When they hit this wall, they want to quit. And many do. Unless they are to endure and run through the wall, gain their second wind, and finish the race. Life is that way. Struggles come and can be overwhelming. I began by asking, how do we endure in the race that is marked out for us? When those struggles come, how did the great saints in chapter 11 endure and finish the race? How do we endure and finish the race? What do we do when we hit the wall? When struggles come and we want to quit, we focus on the joy of Christ. Life is hard. The word for race in the Greek is agon, which is where we get agony from. The writer is describing a very difficult race. On my second ever mission trip, we were in Mexico getting ready for a feast. We were going to, Christmas time, we were going to feed over 2,500 people and out in the country. And there was maybe 100-120 of us doing the work. And so we loaded up the buses with everything. And we got in these school buses and started driving there. We're about an hour away from the camp we were at. And it began to rain. And throughout the day, it went from pouring to light rain to just a little window of no rain back to pouring. And it happened all day long. And all I had was a winter coat, not a rain jacket, not a poncho, not something could actually repel the rain, just a winter coat, which eventually became this huge weight. And it was miserable. It was cold. Everything that I hadn't experienced in June was happening in December. And it was tough. But all these people came in Mexico. That's what they do. They show up. And we fed them all. And we had a great time of services throughout the day, like Bibles that we gave out, people that we prayed with. It was just an amazing day. At the end of the day, we load up in the buses and we head out on these dirt roads back to the highway. The problem is these dirt roads by this time were anything but dirt. They were just thick mud. And the school buses were getting stuck. So us guys had a job to do, and we got out behind these buses and began to push them to get them past the really muddy spots. And mud is just flying all around us, all over us. And I mean, I'm just thinking, laughing at how comical this must look. And we get back on the bus, and I mean, I probably weighed 20 pounds more just from all the mud that was on me. That mud down there sticks to you like you would not believe. And you're trying to flip it off your shoes because it's so heavy, you're having trouble to walk. But what was so cool, and what a great illustration that is of how hard life is. What was so cool, we got back on the bus, we started singing songs. The joy of the Lord was our strength. And we discovered that we were fueled by the joy of Jesus. The passage says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. What was his joy before him? Was it that he would become king? No, he already was. Was it that everything would be his? No, he was. Was it that he would please the Father? The Father was already pleased with him. It was because he was reconciling us to himself. We were his joy. He brought about our redemption, and that was his joy before him. Well, if that's the way he feels about us, if that's the way he feels about you, if that's the way he feels about me, then we want to run with the same joy. We want to embrace this joy that Jesus has. We learn to suffer where he suffers, endure where he endures. And we become joy-driven and take up his cross. Grace saves us and makes us. All this is possible because Jesus was obedient to the end, showed perfect faith, paved the perfect path, the way of the cross, endured the cross, scorning its shame. He did this because we were his joy, and he brought about our redemption. He ran the race for us. He obeyed for us. Tim Keller said, the gospel is not that we give God this great performance and then God blesses us, but in that in Jesus Christ, we are given a perfect record when we receive by faith, and then we bless him. We bless him by running the race marked out for us, enduring because of the joy of Jesus. This past week, Diana had knee replacement, and with that, when the difficulties of life overwhelm you, exercise is necessary. Taking on muscle and putting stress on it, making it hard for it to do its job. Just as physical exercise is necessary, faith will never grow if it's not tested. Commitment, unless it's threatened. Courage comes from the challenge. So how do we endure in the race that's marked out for us? We do this one thing. We accept the finisher, Jesus. Just like those people, hundreds of people at that feed in Mexico accepted the finisher, just like them. If we accept the finisher, the one who finished the race for us on our behalf, if we do that, we'll be able to accept all the rest that's coming our way. We'll run the race marked out for us. No matter where you are in life, whatever your struggle is, you can endure. Jesus has shown the way. His way is the grace way, where your mask comes off and you surrender control of your life to him. Grace versus performance sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Run the race on the pavement of grace. God saves us and makes us. Run with the faith and courage of the saints. Focus your eyes on Jesus and endure by making Jesus' joy yours. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off anything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. So as we finish up here, let's stand and sing. But where you stand, or if you come forward, respond as God speaks to you. He wants us to endure the race, to run the race marked out for us.